We're going to continue with the Origin series. This is part four, and I'm going to entitle this sermon, The Great Flood. And this morning, we're going to continue into chapter 6, Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7. And then we will go into the sermon itself. Genesis chapter 6 and chapter 7, please. Genesis chapter 6 says, verse 1, "Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, of whom they chose. And the Lord say, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made men on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy men whom I have created from the face of the earth, both men and beasts, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God took upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their ways on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with the lower, second, and third deck. And behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your son, your wife, and your son's wife with you. And every living thing of the flesh you shall bring, two of every sort, into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for them yourself of all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them." Thus Noah did according to all that the God commanded him. So he did. Chapter 7. "Then the Lord said to Noah, Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven each of every clean animals, a male and his female, two of each animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all the living things that I've made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his son, his wife, and his son's wife went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals, and of unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the floods were on the earth in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second, the 17th day of the month. On that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and all the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's son, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his son with them, entered the ark, that they and every living, every beast after its kind, all cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort, and they went into the ark to Noah, two by two of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, he went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose above the earth, rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the water. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered. And all the flesh died and moved on the earth, birds and cattle, beasts and every creeping things that creeps on the earth, and every man, all in whose nostrils were the breath of the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all the living things which were on the face of the ground, both men and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remain alive, and waters prevail on the earth 150 days. So that ends the reading. Let us pray. Father, there are so many things in these two chapters. I ask the Holy Spirit will bring illumination to what has been written so that we can understand what is going on in these two chapters. So I pray for revelation. I pray for opening of our spirit man to receive what you have ordained for us in this particular sermon. So I ask, Lord, that you will take my lips to speak your word, and that you will take the ears of your people, that they may receive it into their heart, and it will yield forth good fruits in their life, some 30 and 60 and some 100-fold. So in the mighty name of Jesus, may this word exalt Christ and bring glory to the Father. So Holy Spirit, come, lighten up this message, that it will bring glory to God in heaven. So in Jesus' name, we all pray, and God's people say, Amen. Now, just 5 years ago, in the year 2010, in our nation of Australia, we witnessed the Queensland flood. And 3/4 of Queensland were inundated with water. And the area of the flooding was bigger, in fact, than the state of New South Wales. That was how big the flood was. And many cars and houses were swept away like little matchboxes. So we see before our naked eyes the ferocity and the power of flooding water. Now, however, the 2010 Queensland flood pales in comparison with many other water disasters in recent history. And so, for example, the 2004 Boxing Day tsunami in Indonesia killed 300,000 people, and the 2011 Japanese tsunami suffered damages amounting to $240 billion. And so if we compare the flood, the Noah flood described in Genesis chapters 6 and 7, with all the other natural disasters ever experienced by mankind, I would say that the Noah's flood would be considered the single greatest natural disaster in the history of the world. It is number one. And it was so great, it was so vast, and it was so enormous that no other number two disaster in earth history came close to it. And so the Noah's Ark was no accident. And we know that the flood was a judgment on sin. It was an act of God. And the key question I'd like to pose to all of you here is this. Why would God do such a thing? What horrendous act that the pre-flood world had done that make God decide to hit the delete button and wipe out humanity with the exception of 8 people, Noah and his family. So the first key question is this: what horrendous sin brought on such a drastic judgment like the global flood? Now, yes, there was rapid degeneration of sin after the fall of Adam and Eve. And in the previous chapters of Genesis, in the last sermon that I talked about, Adam's son Cain committed the first murder and the first lie. And then Cain's ungodly lying introduced the first city, first polygamy, commerce, perverted music, and also introduced tools of violence. So the story continues, and the society then became far more evil and far more violent and corrupted. Now, this may be some of the reasons that God had to act, but what is the last straw? Now, key to answering this question is found in verse 2 to verse 3 of Genesis 6. Now, it says here that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. And I say, yet his days shall be 120 years. And it says that because the Son of God took for themselves beautiful women whom they choose, and then God decided to give humanity 120 years to repent, failing which he will bring forth a great flood. So the question is, what is so sinister here that God had to act? Now, there are two views in interpreting these verses. Now, it says that the sons of God had sexual union with the daughters of men. Then they gave birth to, first, giants. Second, men of renown. Men of renown translated into modern context would be super normal human being. And third, mighty men. Modern English, super strong. Almost equivalent to a superman. So here, the first interpretation, it says that the sons of said godly line intermarried intermarried the daughters of Cain, ungodly line. So, in this view, the sons of God refer to the godly line of Seth, and the daughters of men refers to the women from the ungodly line of Cain. Now, this view says that because there was widespread spiritual contamination and compromises caused by such an intermarriage between the godly and the ungodly line, there was now an increase in violence and wickedness committed by men. And God had to judge humanity. Now, I find this argument, I find this interpretation not compelling enough. And therefore, some of the reasons that are as follows. First, godly men intermarry ungodly women generally produce normal human beings. Whether it is godly or ungodly, that is, you know, it all depends. Now, so it were not genetically produced giants, super normal or super strong human being. That is number one. Number two, godly men of Seth would not resort to coercion into taking wives whom they chose. They would have to respect the other party and would not simply take whoever they see as desirable. So, third thing is, the word sons of God is actually translated from a Hebrew word, Bani Elohim. Now, in the Old Testament Hebrew usage, Bani Elohim is used for the direct creation of God, which means to say it refers to either angels or Adam, who was a direct creation of God. It does not normally refer to the sons of godly men. Just to take an example to substantiate my point, if you remember reading the book of Job, chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 2, it says that again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself to the Lord, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And so here the word, the first sentence says the sons of God, which is also translated from the word Beni Elohim. Now clearly, these sons of God that was written here refers to angels and not the godly line. And so from here, it will lead us to the second interpretation. Now if the sons of God doesn't refer to the godly line, and if it refers to the angels, then the second interpretation is this. The fallen angels of God became men and intermarried beautiful women on earth. So let's take this approach. Now this view says that a group of fallen angels, they became men and then they married the beautiful women on earth. And this group of angels actually came from a segment of the fallen angels who actually followed Lucifer previously to rebel against God. So they became men and they had forbidden sexual union with the women. And then the women gave birth to a hybrid called giant. That means one parent is human and one parent is angelic. And so the word giant in Hebrew means Nephilim. Nephilim means in Hebrew the fallen ones. They also happen, the people that they produce, the hybrid, the offspring that they produce, happen to be very big sized people. And so the Bible translator prefer to use the word giant instead of the word fallen one. Now, as a result of this perverse union, the earth began to be genetically populated with a hybrid called giant who are super strong and super normal. They are tyrants, they are bullies, and they have a violent and an evil nature. And that is why the earth was getting very violent, very evil, and very corrupted. And so Genesis keep emphasizing the word corrupt. In fact, it was used 3 times in these 2 verses. Chapter 6, verse 11 to verse 12, it says, the earth also was corrupt before God. The first word corrupt. And then the earth was filled with violence. And verse 12 says, God looked upon the earth and indeed it was corrupt. Then the third time, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And so God is trying to help us to focus upon this word corrupt. Now in view of this number 2 interpretation, the word corrupt would mean more than morally corrupt. It means genetically the human population had been defiled with hybrid. And if this propagation were to continue down the line for a few hundred years, the whole human population would be totally contaminated with hybrids. And pure human being would eventually become extinct. And that is the whole, what you call, that is what is at stake for humanity. And so, this was the last straw that caused God to take a very drastic measure to judge the whole earth and these fallen angels before it becomes too late. And so God in His grace and mercy gave humanity 120 years to repent. And meanwhile, He instructed Noah to construct an ark for preparation. And He was going to spare Noah and his family from destruction. And so now, this story of fallen angels becoming men and intermarrying the women on earth seems somewhat bizarre in our modern society. Now, if the view number two interpretation is to be credible and true, it has got to be substantiated by other verses of the Bible. Now, where are they? There are 2 verses that I can show you. The first one is 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to verse 5. Here it says that for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and He did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. And so here, the Bible is very clear. It says that there were fallen angels who sinned during the time of Noah, and they were sentenced to imprisonment into a very dark place of the underworld called hell, translated hell, but the original Greek word was actually Tartarus. It is one compartment of hell, of the underworld. And this group of fallen angels lost their liberty to roam around from that point in time. The other fallen angels that are all associated with Lucifer, with Satan, did not cross this forbidden line, and they were still given the liberty to roam around until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he will judge them. And so I briefly now want to explain some of the words used for the underworld, which the Bible generally like to just translate it as hell. But if you look into the Greek and the Hebrew, there are actually five what they call underworld. Okay, for those who are relatively new to us, this is important to understand. Next slide, please. Now, if you look at this scheme, if the black circle represents the earth, and deep down under with what we call the underworld, and it's a very, very, generally a very, very hot place, you know, molten lava is an extremely hot place. And the Bible refers to, there are five compartments, or rather, there are five underworlds down below us. First is what we call the Sheol and the Hades. This is the present hell, and this is the place of torment for the unsaved. That means everyone who is an unbeliever, unsaved in the Lord, when they die, they go to this particular place. And then there's a second place, what we call the Abraham bosom. And this is written for us in Luke chapter 16. Now, this is a special place. It's a temporary place of what they call in the underworld, and this place is insulated from torment, and is used to temporarily house the Old Testament believers, saints, until the time of the cross. And before Jesus came to die on the cross, every believer in the Lord Jesus, who died, they go to this place of comfort. And then after Jesus died and paid the full price on the cross, Jesus came down and emptied this place, and they went up. The spirit went up with Jesus to heaven. So now this place is empty. It's called Abraham bosom. You can reach it in Luke chapter 16. And then the third place is what we call the bottomless pit, and sometimes it's called abyss. And there are few scripture references given there. Now, this is the place that the fallen angels, generally the fallen angels and demons, is going to be what we call, they're going to be chained, or they're going to be imprisoned in this place. And during the millennium, Satan is going to be imprisoned in this place as well. And then the fourth place is what we call the Tartarus. And this is the place that I mentioned to you that was translated in this part of the scripture as hell. But if you look at the Greek, the reference in Jude, or rather in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, it is actually called Tartarus. 2 Peter chapter 2. You can cancel this particular verse, please. It's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 to verse 4. And so here, it is a prison for a select group of fallen angels who have committed that sin that I'm going to elaborate later on. And so, this is the fourth compartment. And there was the last compartment. It's called the lake of fire. Another word is the eternal lake of fire. And then the word that is given is called Gehenna. And in Hebrew, it is the final hell. Now, this final hell will eventually will grow just before the new heaven and new earth. This whole thing will grow. One click, please. This whole place will grow and engulf the whole of planet earth, and it become a big ball of fire. Eventually, it's going to become an eternal lake of fire. Alright, and this will happen just before the new heaven and new earth. And so, these are the five places of hell. And so, let's continue. So, what is the other verse that talks about the fallen angels who committed sexual sin that God considered as crossing a forbidden line? Alright, we must substantiate it with scripture. The answer is found in Jude chapter 1, verse 6. And verse 7. Jude has only one chapter, so it's verse 6 and verse 7, please. If you turn to that scripture, Jude chapter 1, verse 6 to verse 7. Jude is the second last book of the Bible, just before the book of Revelation. And these verses say, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chain under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to this, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." And here the Bible is very clear. It says that the fallen angels did not keep their proper domain, but they left their normal abode and they committed sexual sin that was similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. They went after strange flesh, and that means that the fallen angels who are not human became human, and they married and they committed sexual sin that was with the beautiful women on earth. Now, the proponent of view number one says that this objected to this interpretation because the Bible says in Matthew chapter 22 that angels do not marry in heaven. Now, this is exactly the point. They do not marry in heaven. They are not supposed to get married, but they are very defiant and they tested God's limit by crossing a forbidden line. And they went down on earth, they became men, and they married those women, and they had sexual relationship and produced hybrids. And this is why God had to mete out a drastic judgment on planet Earth. Now, is there a plot behind this intermarriage stuff? Yes, it was indeed a sinister plot that was hatched by Satan, and Satan was trying to toll God's prophecy that was given to him in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. If you remember, this is a very important verse. In Genesis 3:15, God, when he judged Satan, he says that a seed will come from the woman, that means from Eve, down the line. He says that this seed, who is going to be the coming Messiah, would crush the serpent's head, or would crush Satan's head. But he says Satan would bruise the heel of the Messiah. And so Satan was getting very, very frightened and panicky. So he tried to secure an upper hand, and he initiated this preemptive strike. What better way to curtail the coming Messiah than to utterly corrupt the human race through the introduction of hybrids? And from all the scripture evidences that are presented here, I'm very convinced that view number two, interpretation number two, is the correct interpretation. So after the flood, this group of fallen angels who had this illicit sexual relationship, they were imprisoned in this particular place called Tartarus. Now, the next question I want to ask is, what about the spirit of their offspring? That means the hybrid who died in the flood. Who are they? And where do they go after death? Now, the Bible makes a clear distinction between fallen angels and demons. You must be aware of this. Many people thought that fallen angels and demons are the same thing. This is not so. Fallen angels generally do not seek to be housed in a human body. This is especially so after God imprisoned them in a place called Tartarus. So God is trying to say, don't you mess around. This is a forbidden line. But demons always seek embodiment. They want to dwell in a body to express their evil. So many Bible scholars believe that demons are actually evil spirit of the hybrid from Noah's day. Alright, so this is the origin of the demons. And they are temporarily given liberty to roam around until they commit an offense. And if they are being cast out into the abyss. For example, in Luke chapter 8, there was legions of demons that were being cast out. And before that, they were pleading with Jesus not to send them to the abyss. And so we can conclude that whenever they are cast out, they can be cast into the abyss. All right? That is scripture. And so here, there's another verse in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. If you can remember, it says something very interesting. It says that when demons leave a body, they like to go to dry places. Now, strange that the Bible bothers to describe the place, the type of place they like to roam around. Dry places. This, I believe, is a clue to the origin of demons. In other words, demons seem to have a phobia of water. They don't like wet places. Now, why? Possibly because the hybrid of Noah's day died in the great flood. Now, also, if you remember another story in Mark Gospel, chapter 5, Jesus cast out that legions of demons from the lad in Gadarene. And what happened? The demons asked permission to go into the swine. And so Jesus then granted that permission for them to go into a herd of swine. And it is no coincidental that later these 2,000 swine, which are demon possessed, they plunge into the sea where the demons fear the most. It was an act of God. God actually directed this swine to go into the sea. And so from these various scriptural inferences, I also believe that the origin of demons are the evil spirits of the hybrid who live during the time of Noah. Now let's come back to the story of Noah. And there are obviously skeptics who like to do an analysis and like to challenge the feasibility of the Noah's flood. And some of the questions, I will address two of the questions and give you some answers to them. The first question they will ask is Noah's flood a universal flood or a local flood? Now, the answer is simple. It is found in the scripture. It is a universal flood. Because Genesis chapter 7 verse 19 to verse 20 says that all the high hills under the whole heaven, they were covered with water. And in fact, the waters were 15 cubits above the highest mountain of the hill, which is about 23, 24 feet depth. And then the next thing is this is also backed up by fossil evidence. And land animals were found to fossilize in the location below the sea level. And also sea creatures were found to fossilize at high location. And so land animals were also found to die by suffocation rather than a gradual, slow death. And in the fossil analysis, there were evidences to suggest that this creature died suddenly by a catastrophic event. So all these evidence are pointing to a great flood. And then the second thing is this. Is the ark big enough to accommodate all the animals? Answer is yes, it is. The Bible gives very specific dimension in the construction of the ark. And in fact, God says that build an ark that is 300 cubits long and 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high. Now, according to naval architects, the proportions of this dimension would make it the most stable floating object. So God obviously knows what He's doing and knows the design of an ark, because God was designing a barge that floats, not a ship for propulsion. So when you calculate the volume and the space of this huge barge, it would be able to accommodate at least 500 plus freight cars of a train. And it can hold up to about 300,000 sheep. And there was a book written by Dr. Morris and Wickham. And the book is entitled The Genesis Flood. And they have done a detailed analysis. And there are also analysis done by others like biologists and animal specialists by the name of Ernest May. And in summary, they did a calculation. He says that after deducting all the living species that can survive in water, the ark only need to house a maximum of 35,000 individual animals. And by the calculation, they said this will only fill up about 37% of the ark, and leaving more than enough room to store all the other food supplies for the animal as well as for Noah and the family for a year. Because the flood lasted about 370 days. It is about a year. So now I want to kind of reflect the Noah story for our modern day application. Now, the disciple asked Jesus one particular question, or the question regarding the last days in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus replied with a very significant statement. He said, just as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of Son of Man. In other words, Jesus is saying that you watch out for, if you watch out for the last days, just as it happened in the days of Noah, so shall it be before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at all the characteristics and the trademark of Noah's day, you can see that the Noah's days are here today. Which means to say we are very, very close to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And I would like to just maybe confine myself to four main characteristics. The first characteristic is population explosion. Genesis chapter 6 verse 1, it says that there was an increase of the population, that the man began to multiply on the face of the earth. Now, similarly today, the global population experienced high population growth, especially in the last 60 years. And today we have 7 billion people. And then the second thing which is mentioned here in Genesis chapter 6 is evil, wickedness and corruption and violence were on a significant increase. Now, I do not have to elaborate much on this because we read newspaper and watch news every day, and there were all kinds of reports of all kinds of evil every day. Murder, terrorism, violence, rape, occult, breakdown of law and order, so on and so forth. And the situation is not improving, but they are getting worse by the year. And in fact, we read so much of it in the newspaper that we become desensitized to all this evil and wickedness that happened on planet Earth. Now, the third thing I want to mention is, what about hybrid offspring? Those things that I just explained. This is a very significant thing, but it has been an overlooked characteristic in the last days. Now, mark my word, it's happening now. There were obviously offspring, hybrid offspring in the days of Noah. Now, would there be a replay of this before Jesus comes back again? Now, you can be sure that Jesus' words are always true. So, in fact, the hybrids that was the last straw that caused God to mete out the greatest judgment in planet Earth is going to happen again this time as we approach the days of His second coming. And so, while the other fallen angels, the question I want to ask is, were the other fallen angels test God out this time again? I say most probably not, because they have been, after that, they have been imprisoned in this place called Tartarus. So, but we will have another form of hybrids today. It is called genetic engineering. And in the last few years, genetic engineering have made advancement in leaps and bounds. And scientists can now produce a healthy baby from three parents. And I'm not joking, this is true. Now scientists can produce healthy baby from three parents. One father and two mothers. The techniques involve removing a faulty DNA of a mother and then replace it with a healthy DNA from another woman, donor woman, to create a defect-free embryo. And then from that embryo, it will be fertilized with the sperm of the father. In fact, recently, just few months ago, 4 or 5 months ago, February 2015, the United Kingdom Parliament have voted overwhelmingly in favor of the creation of baby with DNA from two women and one man. And this was a historic move. For the first time in the world, you can have the baby with three parents. And this is a subtle form of hybrids. And the next natural progression is to enhance the human race by tampering with the DNA. So it will next open the door to the so-called designer's baby. One may attempt to genetically modify the DNA to make a superior race in might, in intelligence, in beauty, and free of DNA defects. And you can make a superman, a giant, a man of renown, a different kind of a hybrid. And the scientists have already placed human DNA in animals such as mice or pigs. And there is no official reporting of animal DNA yet being placed in human being. Now, when the science of DNA tampering technology is perfected, there will be a scribe to enhance human with the animal DNA. So the next natural question for this scientist and any power-hungry politician, ambitious politician, is this: why not try creating a superior race by cloning the brain cell of a genius? Why not make a baby to have the telescopic eyes of an eagle by introducing the DNA of an eagle? And then for the babies that are designated for army career, why not introduce a gorilla DNA to give him super strength? And this list just goes on and on. Now, you have to watch out for the development in this area of genetic engineering. As I said, the parliament in UK has already passed this law permitting, you know, a three-parent baby to be born. And I'm sure, and in months or in years to come, there will be many other fanciful stuff that comes along the line. And so the fourth characteristic in the days of the Noah is this: partying and pleasure space-seeking. And Matthew chapter 24 and Luke chapter 17, and Jesus says that in the days of Noah, he says that they will eat, they will drink, and they will party along. Now, comfortable lifestyle has lured by Christians and many people into spiritual complacency. And today, we will mesmerize with the good things in life, having a good life, food surpluses, comfortable houses, fanciful gadgets like PCs, iPhone, tablets, smartphones, and many other electronic devices. So in other words, we are living in the days of plenty, pleasure, and it's in the days of big business and commerce. And because there are days of plenty and pleasure, a high majority of the people just could not be bothered with God and not bothered with the question of life after death. Now, nothing wrong with the pleasures of life, but if it becomes your God, it becomes your idol, that is when it became wrong. So the pleasures of life today have lured the people and the Christian into loving the world. And take note that the great flood was just a type of the great tribulation that will come before the second coming of Jesus. And so in the great flood, there are two types of people. Two types of believers, rather. First is what I call the lex and the carnal believers who died in the flood. They laugh and they mock at Noah. They don't believe the fanciful story that there would be a flood, let alone rain. Mind you, in the days of Noah, there was no rain on earth. It's only after the days after the Noah's flood that there was rain. And so to them, it's a ridiculous idea. And so similarly today, many believers do not quite believe the fanciful story of Jesus' second coming. He said, you must be joking. Jesus coming in the sky. He said, you are off your mind. They will be mocking and laughing at you, just as in the days of Noah. But the day will come. And then the second type of group of people is Noah, representing believers who will be preserved in the great flood. Or believers before the second coming of the Lord Jesus will be preserved in the great tribulation. And for us to be preserved in the great tribulation, we need to glean from the life of Noah. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, the same chapter I talk about, it says, before he comes, there will be a great tribulation. And there will be two types of people. The first one is what I call, one will be taken. The other one will be left behind. In other words, one will be preserved. The other one will just have to go through the tribulation and they will die. And so, the first group, for those who are preserved, and Jesus would use the word taken. And in fact, there are two subgroups. One is taken out into the wilderness, and one is taken up into the sky. You can read this in Revelation chapter 12. And so here, we want to have some application. So what are the traits that make Noah that is special, and that he's preserved in this great tribulation? First thing is this. Noah was a man of faith. Hebrews chapter 11. He believed God and he heeded the warning that a judgment was coming. And because he was a believer, he acted in obedience. He prepared and he built the ark. He heeded the warning of God. And then the next thing is, he built an ark. Faith must be expressed in your work, because faith without works is dead. So as a result of this, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Genesis chapter 6 verse 8. So the question I want to ask is, are you a believing believer? Or are you an unbelieving believer? Now though you are Christians, do you take your spiritual life seriously? Or has comfortable lifestyle lured by you into spiritual complacency? The second characteristic of the trait of Noah is he walked with God. Verse 9 of chapter 6. He says that Noah had a close relationship with God. And out of that relationship, he knew the secret of God. And God, or rather Noah, understood that the flood is coming and the great tribulation was coming. And the third thing is, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 5. He was vocal and he preached about it. And this required courage. And Noah was not afraid of being different. Mocking and frowning by others did not induce him to compromise on his stand. And so likewise, we as Christians, we must stand strong. Obviously, there were people outside, they will frown at you. They will mock you. But that is fine. And the third thing is, Noah was a righteous man. And not only he was a preacher of righteousness, not only he talked the talk, but he walked the walk. Because he was a righteous man before God. Genesis chapter 7 verse 1. And in fact, it's very important. Because Zephaniah says, chapter 2 says this, verse 1 to verse 3. Let's turn to this chapter, please. Very, very important. Chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 3. And these are the characteristics that will help you to be preserved during the great tribulation. Four books before the book of Matthew. Zephaniah chapter 2 verse 1. It says, gather yourself together. Yes, gather yourself together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of Lord's anger comes upon you. And verse 3 is the key verse. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of God's anger. So here, in order to be preserved during the days of wrath, the days of great tribulation, there are three criteria that is being mentioned here. First, righteousness. Second, humility. And third, meekness, for you to be preserved in the great tribulation. So, not everyone will be preserved in the great tribulation. Many lax and carnal believers will be drowned, or they were drowned during Noah's days. And so, many lax believers and carnal Christians will also die and suffer tremendously during the great tribulation. Because they did not walk in righteousness, in humility and meekness, therefore they have to go through the pains of the tribulation. And then, of course, the last thing is Noah was meek. And according to Jesus' teaching, it says the meek shall inherit the earth. Very, very important scripture. The meek shall inherit the earth. Matthew chapter 5 verse 5. And so Noah literally inherited the whole earth after the world perished in the flood. And so the application is, when we are insulted, when we are scorned, we should not seek revenge or retaliation. This is a very, very important virtue. And Noah portrays the type of Christians who are passed from one age into a totally new age. And today, Christians having all the above traits will be preserved in the Great Tribulation. They will pass from the present church age into the millennium. And then the meek shall inherit the earth. They will rule and reign with Christ after Jesus' second coming. So may you and I be in that company of people who will be preserved in the great tribulation. May we be in the company of people that inherit the earth and have the privilege to rule and reign with Christ during the millennium. So, I want to end with this. Can I get the musicians to come forward? There is a secret code that is in this story. And the secret code is the 120 years that God has allocated for Noah during that time. 120 years He has given humanity during the time of Noah. And there is another number called Jubilee, which is the number 50. And 50 is associated that when they reach the year 50, every debt is cancelled. Every slave is been set free. The land returns to its rightful owner. You can read it in the book of Exodus. Now, if you multiply 120 by 50, you get the year 6,000. In my first sermon, God created the earth in 6 days plus one. And it also tallies with the 6,000 years that I talked to you about. So brothers and sisters, God has hidden in the Bible many, many secret codes. And as you grow in the Lord, and look at these numbers, they are not just for fun. They have a significance. And 120 also represent new. End of all flesh. And something new that God is going to create. So brothers and sisters, throughout the Bible, I will on and off highlight to you some secret codes. And the days of Jesus coming is truly very near. So don't fool around with your life. Time is very short. Three important criteria: seek righteousness, humility, and meekness. And you will inherit the earth. You're going to reign and rule with the Lord Jesus Christ. So shall we stand for this enclosing song. Amen.